Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning. Thank you, Blaine, and for all who shared in the music. It's good today. I know it ministered to me. I hope it did to you. Let me mention one thing by way of prayer. Mike Bowles, that comes to our church, his brother Lee passed away a couple days ago. The visitation for him is, I know it's 2 to 4, maybe later in the afternoon as well, at Lots in Vinton. And then the service tomorrow at 11 o'clock at Lot. So remember that family in your prayer. 1984, Merv Griffin introduced a new version, a daily syndicated version of the show Jeopardy. And the first host of that show was Alex Trebek. That's been 34 years ago, and he's still at the helm. And probably most of us, probably all of us, are familiar with the show. Maybe some of you watch it and play along, or at least are familiar with it. Or if you see him in advertising and commercials that he does some, you may recognize him from Jeopardy. If you're familiar with the show, or even if you're not, you'll know there's three different rounds in that show. There's the Jeopardy round, and then there's the Double Jeopardy round, and then there's the Final Jeopardy. And so there's three contestants, and each of the contestants are vying to answer these trivia questions in these six categories. And if they get it right, they get points added to their total. And if they miss it, they get the points subtracted, and they go through the half-hour show back and forth in that manner. And then at the end of the Double Jeopardy round, where the amounts are doubled, is the Final Jeopardy round. And so each of the contestants, as you already know, is each of the contestants look at the category, and then they wager on the money that they've earned during the show, how much money they want to wager to answer that question and their knowledge of that category. And some of it is strategic based on what the other scores of the other players are, and, you know, should they wager so much or more or so forth. So then the Final Jeopardy question is unveiled, and then you hear that music dun, 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 for 30 seconds, like enough already. And the contestants write down their answers, and then they reveal their answers, and either money is added or subtracted, and then a winner is chosen. Well, I want to give you, in that sort of format, I want to give you a Final Jeopardy question this morning, and it's heaven. So think about what you might know about heaven. And if you've been in church for a long time, or you've read your Bible for many years, you might think, well, I don't know everything about heaven, but I feel pretty comfortable with this category. For others of you, you might say, well, I hear about heaven, but man, I don't know if I can answer a trivia question about heaven or not. So I'm going to give you your question this morning, and I'm going to give you about 15 seconds. I'm not going to give you the full 30, and we're not even going to do the background Jeopardy music. But I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to think about what your answer would be to this question. Now, I'm not going to ask you to give me your answer publicly, but I want you to know what your answer would be concerning the category of heaven. Okay, here's your question. What must you do to be saved? Okay, I want you to answer that question in your own mind. We're just going to be quiet for about 10 or 15 seconds. What must you do to be saved? Okay, you formulate your answer. You don't have to write it down anywhere. You just get it in your mind. I believe in all the questions that you may be asked in your life. This is the most important one. And you're not wagering money. Really, your soul's at stake. And your answer and what you've done with that question through the years will determine where you'll spend eternity. So it's a pretty high cost to getting the answer to that question right. And, of course, it's more than just an answer. It's an issue of your own soul, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. I want to talk to you this morning about ignoring the warning signs and then bring it back to Acts chapter 16 and close by investigating that question just a little bit. A few weeks ago now, I went to the Roanoke Airport to board Allegiant Air to make our way to Florida. Kevin and I and some other friends were going down there for a week, and then I was going to Jacksonville for the next week for a pastor's conference. And while we were in the airport, one of our friends got a phone call. And normal to get a call on your cell phone. And so he talked to the individual. And then a little bit later on, I found out what the phone call was about. He had a friend that was going to join us who lived in Atlanta. And his friend asked our friend, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm at the Roanoke Airport getting ready to board the plane headed to Florida. He said, you got to be kidding, or something like that. He thought we were leaving on the 22nd of January instead of the 15th. So you can imagine his panic when he heard, you're getting ready to board the plane. I thought it was next week. And the 22nd is when we were coming back, not going. And so once he realized that it wasn't a joke, I guess he hung up. And we didn't know what happened until we got to Florida. When we got in Orlando, we found out that he had rearranged his ticket so he could fly out that night. He had called work to make sure he could get that week off starting that day, packed clothes, took care of everything that he needed to take care of with his family obligations, and met us about midnight in Orlando. And I thought, man, what a whirlwind day that was for him. And then I thought, you know, he had to ignore some of the warning signs or the red flags, because he had got information saying when we were going to go. Our friend had told him the dates. He'd received paperwork, and on the paperwork, the dates were there. But somehow, he missed all of that. Have you ever done that? You ever shown up for a kid's ball game, and it was at another field? Or they didn't practice that day? I mean, that happens to all of us. You know, you go into the doctor's office, and say, what are you doing here today? I got an appointment. No, that's next week. I mean, we've all done that. And that happened with him. Well, the following Monday, the 22nd, we took them back to the airport, and I was going to change rental cars from Alamo to Budget and drop the guys at the airport. They were flying back to Roanoke, and then I was going on to Jacksonville for the pastor's conference. And so I made my way to the Budget counter, and there was nobody working. There was one man in front of me, and then another couple in front of me, and then me, and we were just standing there thinking, is anybody coming to work today? And after about 25 minutes, somebody showed up at the counter, and the first man checked in, got his car, and left. And then the second couple made their way to the counter. They were just a few feet in front of me. And I heard them say to the agent, we missed our flight by 1 minute today. We need to rent a car. We're going to drive to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I thought, man, how sad. And so they got their rental car. They said it was going to be about an 8 or 9 hour drive. And they made their way, as far as I know, to Chattanooga. I don't know if they got there or not, probably did. But I started thinking about them. They had to ignore some warning signs, too. I mean, if you've flown, or even if you haven't, if you know about airports, almost every airport and every airline you ever deal with say this, be there 2 hours in advance. Now, if you live in Roanoke, you don't do that. You mean, like, just show up, you know, whenever, because it's not a big hassle to get through it. But even though Sanford is a smaller airport, they didn't get there 2 hours ahead. You know, if they missed the plane by 1 minute, they still were there late. Now, I don't know whether they cut it too close and get in the airport. I don't know whether they overslept. I don't know if they got held up in traffic. I don't know the reasons why they got there. But had they been there 2 hours early, or probably even an hour early, they wouldn't have missed the flight. And they had ignored the warning signs as well. And we do that. And then I got to the counter and told the lady I needed a car. And she said, yeah, we have your reservations right here. And told me how much it would be. And I'm thinking, that's $40 more than it's supposed to be. And, of course, you know, I think about that stuff. And so I said, I don't think that's right, ma'am. I think that's a little bit more than what the rental agreement was. And she looked at it. She goes, oh, yeah, you're right. We have you coming in at 12 o'clock, you're in at 9 o'clock, and you'll have the car back, so we'll take that money off. I said, that'd be great. So then it was still $10 more. Now, I had been there at the counter 45 minutes, and I think $10, I'm not going to worry about $10. And so I got the car, made the way to Jacksonville. That night at the hotel, I started thinking, that red flag. Like, man, I hate to pay $10 more. I mean, even if it's $10 more. And so I had my file folder with all the information, and I got out, and sure enough, it should have been $10 less at the Hertz counter, not at the budget counter. I had gone to the wrong place. I had told the lady when she was ringing it up, I said, I've already prepaid for this, and she never answered me back. She just kept using the credit card. And what happened was I had prepaid at Hertz, but hadn't prepaid at budget. So I got the car for twice the amount that you would normally pay for that. But it was those red flags. It was thinking, you know, why didn't she answer me about the credit card? Why was it $10 more? You know, I was tired. I'd been at the counter 45 minutes. I didn't feel like getting out my paperwork. If I'd have got out my paperwork and looked at it, it all made sense to me. But I just didn't feel like doing it. So each in these situations with the guy in Atlanta and with the couple in front of me and then with me, you know, it cost a little time, maybe cost a little money, messed up a day or two, but everything sort of panned out after that. But when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to what must I do to be saved, let me encourage you and implore you and beg you, whatever the word might be, don't ignore the warning signs. If you're not sure you're saved, and you go and you ignore it and you put it off and you think this when it's not true, and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, and then you die and you stand before the Lord, and you're not right with Him, there's going to be an eternal punishment to pay. So the answer to that question is not just some, you know, trivia answer. Your soul depends on that. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 15, the last couple of verses of Acts chapter 15, and then we get into Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to embark on his second missionary journey. He had traveled and shared Jesus Christ in different places, and people had come to know the Lord as their Savior, and they had started churches. And so Paul thought it would be good, and he would take Silas with him, and he would pick up a couple other guys along the way. He thought it would be good to go back and revisit some of those churches that had been planted and started and see how they were doing and strengthen them in their faith. So that's what happened. They start north, and they go through Antioch and Syria, and they visit the churches there, get to meet the people and minister to them, and then they left that area, and they went to Derbe, and then to Lystra. You can read these places in Acts chapter 16, and this is sort of toward modern-day Turkey. And then they get to Troas, which is over on the coast, and so they've made their way north, and then they've made their way across Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and they're at Troas. And in a dream one night, Paul has a vision that he believes to be of God. We often refer to that, or you may have heard that referred to, as the Macedonian call. And in his dream, there was this man from Macedonia said, please come over here and help us. And so Paul begins thinking about that dream, and, you know, was that from God? Or was that just a dream I had? That has nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever, because we can have some pretty crazy dreams, right? So in chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, but I determined that this was from God. Not just a dream that you might have, but a sovereignly ordained situation that he needed to go there. So they set sail and they make their way to Macedonia, which was a Roman colony. And they come to Philippi, which was one of the chief cities in the town. And if you know anything about Jewish life, to have a synagogue, you would need to have at least 10 men to form a synagogue. And so there was no synagogue there in Philippi, this Roman colony where Paul was. And so he decides to go down to the river, because often that would be a place where worshipers of God might meet. So he went down by the riverbank, and you remember that's where Lydia was saved. from Thyatira, seller of purple. You may remember that story in Acts chapter 16. And then there was a slave girl there, and she was demon-possessed and was a fortune teller. Because of this demonic influence in her life, she was able to predict some things that were happening with some accuracy. And there were a group of guys, I'm not sure how many, but they were sort of pimping her out. Like in prostitution, somebody might make money off of a woman into prostitution. They would make money off this woman with her fortune telling. And so if people wanted to know what was going to happen in their life or what was about to come up, they would introduce this slave girl to them, and then she would tell their future, and then they would pay these guys the money. So she begins attaching herself to Paul and Silas. And so as they're traveling around Philippi ministering, she is hollering out. Now that'll just mess up a church service. Somebody just screaming through the whole service. These are the servants of the Most High God. They're come to show the way of salvation. Well, that was true. Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God. And they were showing people the way of salvation. So her prophecy, her proclamation was true. But even that can get annoying after a while. If somebody's following you and shouting all the time, I mean, maybe the first couple times it might have, yeah, it's pretty good. I played golf with a guy, it's been a number of years ago now, and he was a Christian. I didn't know who he was. I met him on the golf course, and every shot it was hallelujah this and hallelujah that, and I'm thinking, I'm going to hallelujah you in a minute. Like, just, you know, praise the Lord. You know, it was just like too much. It didn't seem real and genuine. And so Paul finally says, come out of her, demon. And the demon came out of her. The problem was now, even though she was made whole, exorcism, she couldn't predict the future. Well, I'm sure that made her happy, but it made her pimps furious. I mean, their money-making machine was gone. And so they're upset. They're not upset at the girl. They might have been some. But they were really upset at Paul and Silas. What are you doing? And so they take Paul and Silas in chapter 16. They take them down to the magistrates, to the town council, to the city hall, whatever you want to call it, to the open forum. And they say, these Jews, probably an anti-Semitic area, these Jews have come to our city to disturb and cause problems. And then a riot began to ensue. It's crazy when you're around people that just believe anything and react harshly to it. And the magistrates, they decide, well, let's just beat them and throw them in jail. Maybe that'll pacify everybody and we can have some peace in the city. So they beat Paul and Silas with rods and they throw them in prison. They tell the jailer, look, you put them in stocks in the maximum security. And so here they are in stocks with their feet probably separated some to cause even more pain, along with the physical pain they had felt. What would you do if that happened to you? You know, you're down in Vinton tomorrow, you're down in Manita tomorrow, and you're inviting somebody to church, or you're telling them about the Lord, and the police pulls up. What do you think you're doing? Well, I'm just talking to them. Well, you can't do that here. And they take you to jail, and they beat you, and they throw you in prison. You know what most of us would do? That ain't fair. I'm going to get me a lawyer. And we'd be talking about how we were wronged and what we were going to do about it and how unfair the treatment was. We might even ask God, why did you allow this to happen? Verse 23 of Acts 16. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and calling their lawyer. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. We see some insight into the godliness of the Apostle Paul. Even though he was wrongly accused, unfairly beaten, and thrown in jail, in that situation, he said, I don't know what God's plan is in this situation. I don't know why we're here. I don't know why we had to go through this. But God, your will be done. You see, you read Philippians chapter 1. He would often say in his prison epistles, you know, I don't know why this has happened, but God has used it for good. And there were a lot of Roman soldiers and there were a lot of guards who got saved because Paul was in different prisons. He would say, I'm learned whatever situation I'm in there to be content. I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it is like to have very little. I know what it's like to be in perfect health. I know what it's like to be to suffer for my faith. God has a plan, and I don't know what God's plan is, but God's plan can be trusted. Have you come to that point in your life? Maybe you're going through some things right now that are not fair. Well, I can't believe at work what they did. They changed my hours. They said that I would never change the hours. And they said, you know, when this guy retired, I would get that job. And then they gave it to somebody else. You know, people are listening to you. You call yourself a Christian. And then you complain and murmur and gripe about everything. People are listening. In jail at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing. And the other prisoners aren't saying, go to sleep over there. Don't you know what time it is? They're listening. Now, Paul and Silas didn't deserve to be in jail, but the other guys did. And maybe they had never heard a lot about God, and they had heard about Jesus, and they had heard about the exorcism of this slave girl, and they knew that Paul and Silas shouldn't have been in prison. They're listening. People are listening to us. They're listening about how we, you know, about how we talk about our family, and they're listening how we talk about our boss, and they're listening to about how we, what we think about our church. They're listening to this. And it can have a positive impact, or it can have a negative impact. I believe the jailer had heard some of it. He didn't hear all of it because he was at his house asleep. But he knew that his life was on the line if these guys escaped. We read further. The jailer woke up. Let me go back. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. I heard a preacher one time give the title to the message. It was Jailhouse Rock. Well, that's what happened here. The earthquake shook the foundations of the jail, and the doors came open. Now, we can see that happening. You know, if the foundations move a little bit and the pressure on the doors, it could possibly cause them to open. But the chains on the arms and on the legs, I mean, you think they would still be there. You wouldn't think an earthquake would make the chains on somebody's arm fall off. But God had a purpose. You know, God has a purpose even in your problems. He may want to do a special work that he can't do unless you go through some of the things you go through. And here's this woman. Here's these prisoners in the jail cell. And they didn't get up and flee. You see, the jailer was in charge of them. And he knew if something happened to them, it would mean his life. Because the Romans would say, if a prisoner gets out, you have to pay for it yourself. Why? So they wouldn't take bribes. I don't know what happened to those three guys. They just somehow they got out of jail. Well, why are you driving that new donkey? Well, I don't know. So that was a way to keep the jailers honest. And when the jailer woke up in his own house, and when he came and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. I mean, this earthquake wakes him up. Maybe you've been waking up in the middle of the night and you get up to check what's going on, and he goes to the jail to see if everything is secure and the doors are open. And because it's dark, I mean, we're after midnight. This is not This is not prison systems today. These were like dungeons. His immediate response when he sees the doors are open is, the prisoners are gone. I'm going to get tortured or killed. I'd rather kill myself than to deal with what Rome's going to do to me. And maybe he was talking out loud. You ever talk out loud? You know, you find yourself, oh, I didn't mean to say that out loud. I don't know what happened, whether the light was shining so they could see, we're not given the circumstances, but somehow Paul and Silas in jail, they did not leave, none of the prisoners left, even though the doors were open and their chains were gone. Paul knew somehow that this jailer was going to kill himself. And he said, don't harm yourself, we're all still here. Well, that was a relief. But it also was frightening. And so it says he came in trembling and he asked this question that I asked when we started. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he ask Paul and Silas that question? I believe it's because he knew that Paul and Silas were godly men. He knew that people in town had heard the story about Jehovah and that some people were getting saved, like this, maybe this slave girl and like Lydia, and maybe some others were contemplating this. Maybe somehow his family had heard. We're not given all the details. But he comes to the right people and asks the right question. What must I do to be saved? So however Paul and Silas answers that question should be similar to how you answer it. Paul and Silas says to him, they bring him outside the jail cell, and Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, and your household. If you've ever heard the term household salvation, there are some people who think if you get saved, then your whole house gets included in that. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not talking about household salvation. He's saying, look, if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and if your family believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save them too. And if you know the story, he actually took them to his house and mended their wounds and cared for them, and the whole family did get saved. So that begs the question, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what you have to do to be saved. It's interesting that Paul, you know, Paul didn't go into a 30-minute discussion with the guys. Well, let me tell you, you know, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to believe it. He just sort of simply said to a guy who was at his end of the rope, he didn't know what to do, he knew his life needed help, he knew he needed God in his life, and he said, what do I got to do? And I don't think he was talking about, you know, this is a Gentile guy. He wasn't thinking about, well, do I have to go to church all the time? Do I have to pray? He wasn't thinking about merit-based what I have to do. He just asked the question, you know, I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. Tell me what to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's more than a mental belief. It's a trust. The word believe there means to trust. I don't know that this will fill in all the gaps, but let me just share this as we close. When we went to the airport, I had purchased a ticket. And the ticket had my name on it and had the date and the time. And then I had to arrive at the airport at that day and time. And then I had to go to the counter. I had to show them my ID to make sure that my ID matched the ticket. And once that the agent was convinced that I was the person who had gotten the ticket, they took my bags, and then I went to the TSA and then showed them my driver's license, then went through the metal detector. And then after the metal detector, I just went to the boarding area and waited to get on the plane. And then when the time came, the doors were open, I got on the plane. And whatever happened to the plane was going to happen to me. Because I was, you know, it's in your hands now, pilot. And I hope you get me to my destination because I have nothing. I'm just going to take my seat and trust myself to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't purchase our own tickets. That's already been purchased for us. Jesus Christ purchased our ticket because you can't buy it with money. The only way that your ticket to heaven can be purchased is through the blood of an innocent individual who takes your place. In the Old Testament, that was through lambs. In the New Testament, it was through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid your sin debt and he paid my sin debt, and the ticket has been purchased, but you got to go to the airport. You got to receive it. You've got to realize that you're a sinner deserving hell and that Jesus Christ died for you, and you have to believe and trust in what he did on your behalf and ask him to come into your life and save you. And then there's the ID. Did you know when you get saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know when you get to heaven, your name is going to be in a book? Joey Franklin Phillips. Wow, that's my name. I can't get in for somebody else. You can't take my ticket and take my flight. That's just for me. You can't go to heaven because of your family or your grandparents. You got to have your own ticket. And then you go through the metal detector. That's life, man. Sometimes I don't like taking off my shoes and taking off my belt and open my computer, but yeah, it's just life, you know. There's things in life that you just don't want to have to go through, but you got, that's just part of life. And then you get to the boarding area. You're just waiting to die. I asked a kid one time, what do you have to do to go to heaven? He said, you got to die. Well, that's right. Can't get there unless you die, I mean, unless the rapture comes. And so this is sort of a morbid thought, but did you know you're sort of at the boarding gate? I mean, you're still, maybe some of you are still going through the metal detector, but we're just sort of waiting for our flight. And it's going to be here it's not going to be late. When it's your time, it's your time. And you're going to board, and God's going to take you into his presence. It's all of him. It's trust in him. I didn't get up in the middle of flight. I'm not sure we're going the right direction. Let me go see if the pilot let me fly this plane. I can't do that. When I got on the plane, I was in his hands. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in his hands. It's all up to him. Nothing you do. Just take your seat and enjoy the ride. No, he's going to take care of you. Now, humanly, that might not be true. But spiritually, it is. Now, back to the question as we close. What must I do to be saved? What did you answer? Don't say it out loud. What did you answer? You say, well, you got to be good to people. That's the wrong answer. Yeah, but I know it's the other. Yeah, but you put the wrong answer down. Can you imagine a Jeopardy contestant say, I know I put down that answer, but I meant to put something else down. Let me mark that out and put this down. Too late now. So if you have answered the wrong question, if you've given the wrong answer to that question, don't ignore the red flags. There's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. You need to make that right. Don't do like the guy did in Atlanta. Don't do what the couple did in front of me. Don't do what I did at the rental counter. Ignore the warning signs. If you didn't say, trust Jesus Christ and him alone for my salvation, or something similar to that, you got the wrong answer and you're headed to the wrong destination. Make that right today. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you to do something that we normally don't do on a Sunday morning, but I think it would be appropriate today. How many of you would be honest enough and maybe even bold enough to say, I didn't have the right answer. I thought it was something else. I mean, when you said that, yeah, I agree with that, but that's not really what I put down. That's not really what I thought of. And so I thought I was sure, but now there's some doubt there, and I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven based on what I am trusting. And I just want to acknowledge that I need prayer. Pray for me that I might get that issue settled for time and eternity. Would you just slip your hand up and put it down just quickly? You know, anybody. I see that one. You can put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm not just, Pastor, when I in my mind answer that question, my answer and Acts 16 answer, they did not match. Anybody else? Father, I pray that we might not ignore the warning signs. Because it's not a few hours or a couple hundred dollars of issues we have to deal with. It's an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Don't let anybody here be like I was at the airport. I just don't feel like dealing with that right now, and it's going to be okay, and and just go on, even though in my mind I knew something wasn't right. And if there are people here today that in their mind they just know that something's not right. Maybe they didn't raise their hand. Maybe they didn't feel comfortable doing that. But in their heart, they know. I pray that they'll talk to someone soon and make sure they've got that issue settled. In Christ's name, we pray. If that's issues that you're not sure about, that's not been set on your heart, please, please talk to somebody. I'm always available. Give me a call. Talk to me after church. Say, Pastor, let's get together sometime. Settle that issue in your heart. Good day. Lord bless you.